Last week I started a series of sermons that I'm calling Sinners and Saints. We're looking at great people of faith in the Bible and their greatest failings. And like them, we are sinners as well as saints. We fall short, we do foolish things, and yet God still loves us. And He still calls us to follow Him and to be a part of His work in the world. God can use even you, God can use even me, even sinners like us. And at its heart, this series of messages is about grace, which really is what all biblical preaching should be about, is grace, because that's what the Bible is all about. That's what God's relationship with us is. We are sinners, and yet God loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. That is the good news of Scripture. But I think we all know that's not how our culture works. You see, our culture only offers grace to the people that we like. Our culture only wants to offer grace to the people that we have already decided are on our side. And really, that's not grace. So when a politician you support says something foolish, I can't imagine that happening, you ignore it, or you make excuses, or you still vote for him or her anyway. And both sides of the political spectrum do this. The same thing goes for celebrities. Imagine this. An attractive, charming, famous person can do or say outrageous things, and yet people still adore them. The same also goes for professional athletes. Now I know I'm cutting close to home here. The better an athlete performs on the field, the more grace we show them when they do something foolish or even something criminal. Yeah, but do you see how fast they run? Do you see how many points they score? Do you see all the touchdowns they throw? And we offer that person grace. You see, our culture is happy to show grace, but only to our favorite people. Only to the people that we idolize. Only to the people we vote for. That is not real grace. That's not the sort of grace that God shows us. God doesn't play favorites. God doesn't judge us by outward appearances, and we should be grateful for that. You see, the good news for us, the good news for all of us, is that we are sinners who need a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. Now, the sinner and saint that we're going to talk about today is from the Old Testament. In fact, he is maybe the greatest person to live before Jesus entered into this world, and that is Moses, the great leader of the Old Testament, the lawgiver of the Israelites, a man who spoke to God face to face, perhaps more than anyone who has ever lived, again, other than Jesus. Moses was a great man, and yet he was not a perfect person. God called Moses, as you remember his story, to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he did that, and through the Red Sea that God parted before them, and then to Mount Sinai where God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablet of stone and gave the law to Moses and appeared to him there. And then for 40 years, Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness, waiting for that time when God would allow them to enter into the promised land. Moses was a great leader. And through him, God provided and protected the Israelites. He gave them, every morning they'd walk outside and there was manna, this God-sent bread, this miraculous provision of bread, every day for 40 years. Moses and his brother Aaron, who became the leader of the spiritual life of the Israelites, Moses and Aaron were the leaders, and through them God provided for the Israelites. And yet the people were still not satisfied. And time after time, they grumbled, they complained about their conditions in the wilderness. And that complaining eventually led Moses into sin. And so the story that we're going to read today comes in Numbers chapter 20. And so let me start this out with just the first five verses of Numbers 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There Miriam died and was buried. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." This wasn't the first time the Israelites complained. It wouldn't be the last time either. Over and over, they told Moses, "Take us back to Egypt. It was great back then, Moses. We were slaves, Moses. It was wonderful. Instead of this wilderness where we don't even get pomegranates, much less water." For 40 years, Moses dealt with this. Usually he dealt with it patiently, but not always. The people kept saying to him, "Take us back. Why have you done this to us?" And so here they complain, and particularly they're complaining about not having water to drink. And so now in verse 6, it says, "Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so they and their livestock can drink.'" Moses and Aaron started with a good idea. The people grumbled, "We don't have any water. Why did you bring us out here?" And so Moses and Aaron decide, "We're going to go and consult with God." And so they go to this place called the Tent of Meeting. And it was actually a tent, a temporary building set up as they wandered from place to place in the wilderness. And this was where they went to meet with God, to pray and to seek God's counsel and God's guidance. And on this occasion, God actually appears to them. The glory of the Lord shines, and God begins to speak to Moses. God had brought water out of a rock before. If you want to read that story, it's in Exodus chapter 17. And that was a time just after the Israelites had been rescued from slavery, almost 40 years before this story, and they had escaped from the Egyptians, and they had gone out into the wilderness, and again, they didn't have any water, and they complained about it. And so God, on that occasion, told Moses to take his staff and to stand before the assembly of the Israelites. And there was a large rock there. And God said, "Moses, strike that rock with your staff." And when he struck it with his staff, water flowed out, and the people were able to drink. In this occasion, almost 40 years later, God says to Moses, "Take your staff and stand before the assembly and speak to that rock." Now, that's an important distinction. And we're going to get into how Moses obeyed God on this occasion. You see, Moses was upset with the people. He was tired of their grumbling. 40 years in the wilderness with people who are always upset and not following directions. was getting on Moses' nerves, as you can imagine. He'd led them all these years. He had met all their demands. He had given them God's law. He was taking them to the promised land. And in frustration as well as in pride, Moses disobeyed God's clear instruction to him. Listen to what happened in verse 9. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." These were the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and where he was proved holy among them. Now you might think, as you hear this story, what did Moses do wrong? Why was God upset at the end? What was Moses' great failing here? Well, it comes down basically to this. God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock," and Moses instead struck the rock. You see, Moses had in his mind what happened all those years ago, the first time they were in this situation, when God said, "Strike the rock with your staff." And so in this case, he decides, "Oh, my staff must be like a magic wand. And if I strike the rock, despite what God had said to me, then I can bring water out of this hard rock all by myself." Even worse than that, before Moses struck the rock, he said to the Israelites, he called them rebels, of course, which was not very nice, but then he said, "Must we bring water out of this rock?" Moses and Aaron, as good of people they were, Moses and Aaron couldn't give the people water. They weren't the ones who made manna fall from heaven each morning. They weren't the ones who split apart the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape from the Egyptians. They weren't the ones who surrounded Mount Sinai with fire and lightning. They weren't the ones who were giving the people the promised land. You see, Moses' sin was trying to put himself into God's place. Moses decided in that moment that he could speak or act like God. "Must we bring you water?" Who is this "we," Moses? You can't do any of this. There was no "we" in this occasion. Only God could give water to his people. God was not pleased with Moses and Aaron, and it might sound like a harsh punishment, but after leading the Israelites for 40 years through the wilderness, after giving them the law on behalf of God, after all that Moses and Aaron had done, because of this moment of frustration and pride, Moses and Aaron were not then allowed to enter into the promised land. And they both died before the Israelites were led in by Joshua. It was a hard consequence. So that's Moses, our sinner and saint today. And so we ask, well, what is it that we learn from this story? Well, I think we see here a lot about human nature, and you might see in yourself some reflections of what Moses did and how he responded in frustration and pride there. We see some things about our own failings and our own sin. But we also see here some notes of grace that we'll get to in a few minutes. But let's start with this truth, and that is that God provides abundantly for us, and yet we often complain. We often complain. That's certainly how the Israelites acted. God had rescued them from slavery, 400 years of slavery I don't think any of us here could count the generations of your family back 400 years, but all the Israelites knew for 400 years was working as slaves for the Egyptians. And yet God led them out of that miraculously, saved them from slavery. He protected them from enemies as they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Time after time, God protected them. Each day they had manna to eat, this heaven-sent bread that they enjoyed and that filled their stomachs. God gave them water from the rock, not only the time before, but even this time, even after Moses disobeyed God, God still provided what they needed. And yet, after all of that, the people still complained and they wanted more. We are no better, right? God's good to us. He's gracious to us. Day after day, He meets our needs. And yet, when was the last time you complained? My guess is you don't have to go back into biblical history to think of the last time that you were frustrated or upset or, God, why aren't you listening to me? Why aren't you meeting my needs? It's too cold. Winter lasts too long. I'm tired. I'm stressed. I have too much to do. He isn't being nice to me. She keeps bothering me. Whatever it is, we complain. It's part of who we are. Now, we all have problems, and it's okay to be honest about the problems that you have. But at least sometimes we need to take our focus off of the problems and the complaining and turn our focus instead to the many ways that God blesses and provides for us. And instead of being upset about what we don't have, instead of finding fault, instead of grumbling and quarreling, we need to spend some time praising God for the good things that He brings into our lives. Now, complaining was not the Israelites' only shortcoming. And sadly, it's not our only shortcoming either. And so we have another lesson here, and that is that God speaks clearly to us, and yet we often refuse to follow His Word. And I say we. I'm in this category as well. This is where Moses really fell into trouble. God said clearly to him, "Speak to the rock." Not sure exactly what Moses was supposed to say, but God said to him, "Speak to the rock. Don't strike the rock, Moses. Don't act like it's some magic trick that you're performing. Just speak to the rock. All you have to do is follow what God says." But instead, Moses takes his staff and he begins banging on the rock. And it's like, you know, hit it harder, Moses. Maybe you can bring water out. But that was not what God asked him to do. And that was why God was so upset. Now, the truth is, I'm no better than Moses. Let me give you a couple of examples. God's Word says very clearly, "Don't worry, but bring your concerns to God in prayer." But what do? I worry. I feel anxious about things. I carry burdens around. Instead of going to God in prayer, I think maybe if I just consider this in my own heart long enough, maybe if I worry about it a little bit more, I'll come up with my own solution. Jesus told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And yet we run around stirring up dissension and conflict instead of making peace. Jesus told us, "Love your neighbors." And yet what do? We see people in need, and instead of stopping to help, we just gossip about how their lives are falling apart. We're no better than Moses. Moses fell into another trap that we know well. God alone is holy, and yet we often seek glory for ourselves. And this is a big one. Moses scolded the Israelites. He called them rebels. And then Moses acted like he could save them, like he could give them water. And God's response to Moses, And these are pretty hurtful words. I'm sure as Moses heard these, his heart sank and he felt ashamed. God says, in essence, you didn't trust me. You didn't honor me as holy. Instead, you tried to solve the problem yourself. You set yourself up before this great assembly of your people, and you acted like you were the Savior, and you could meet their needs. Moses couldn't bring water from that rock without God, just as we can't accomplish anything of value without God's wisdom and His strength and His blessing. And anytime we think otherwise, anytime we act as though I can solve my own problems, or I can meet the needs of the church, or I can solve someone else's needs, I can do whatever I can do without God, anytime we act that way, we are doing just what Moses did. And we fall short in our pride and our anger and our plain old disobedience. We fall into this trap time after time. We seek our own glory. We try to do what we think we can do instead of trusting in God and allowing Him to receive glory through us. Now, I said there's also grace in this story. And it might be a little hard to see in these verses I read, but as you look all through Moses' life, and even as you read on to the very end of his life, you see that God never stopped loving Moses. So the truth is this for us. There are consequences for our sin. And yet God never stops loving His people. God always loves you, despite your sin, despite your failings, despite the ways you disobey or seek glory for yourself, God never stops loving you. The judgment against Moses and Aaron was harsh. They weren't allowed to enter into the promised land that they had been waiting for, watching for, hoping for 40 years, and God took that away. I'm sorry, you can't go with your people into the promised land. That was a hard thing for them. And yet God did provide water for the Israelites there. And God did continue to love and bless Moses. And so we look at our own lives and we say, yeah, sin is a big deal. There is real consequence in our lives for sin. There's real consequence when we hurt someone else. They are hurt despite God's grace that forgives us. We still deal with the consequence of our sin. And that can be a hard thing. And yet God does not stop loving you. We are sinners. And yet by God's grace, He also looks on us as saints. That word saint, it's an English word, but it comes from a Greek word that basically means a holy one. And we are not holy in ourselves. A saint is someone who God looks at through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice that Jesus made. God looks at us and declares us holy. He sees that we're sinners, but He says, no, in My grace, you can be a saint. You can be one who is still loved and used and cared for and blessed by God. You see, that is the message of the Bible. Every story that you read in the Bible, everywhere you look, on every single page of the Bible, we see the depravity of man, the sin of people like us, and we see the grace of God that washes away that sin and uses us despite our sinfulness. It's also the good news of Jesus, that God loves you so much that He sent His Son to be our Savior. And we need a Savior because we are sinners. So God can use even you, even me. God loves even you and even me. Sinners that we are. And yet we are called and loved and saved by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is our good news today. Let's give thanks. Father, we do give you thanks for your love and your grace. We thank you for Moses, for the ways that he served you and served your people. And we give you thanks that despite his sin, you continue to love him. And we give you thanks that despite our sin, you continue to love us through Jesus Christ, who died and rose again so that our sins could be taken away. And Lord, we know there are so many people around us, also sinners in need of the Savior. So Father, help us to show the world who Jesus is, to love people well, to tell your story well, so that others can come to know that Jesus has died for them, and they too can be set free by your love. Father, we ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.